Carroll with the Divided Kingdom News Program. It's Thursday, May 18th, 2017. A lot of news is breaking. President Trump has been vindicated by still another great military patriot, Colonel Anthony Schaefer, on Fox News. Colonel Schaefer was a part of the Bin Laden unit. Elizabeth and I recall how the late Radio Patriot news host, Dr. Stan Monteith, interviewed Colonel Schaefer various times about the countermanding stand-down orders of the New World Order. Each time Schaefer's unit had a key opportunity to take out Bin Laden, they were prohibited. In the Fox interview, Colonel Schaefer warned of the deep state, or NWO's, false Russian story to malign Trump. Schaefer pointed out the absurdity of trying to accuse President Trump of giving out classified information, since the president's autonomy is above any classified security clearances. Nothing is classified to him. He is the president of the United States, with all the powers that entails. Warnings to President Trump that we are at a critical juncture are increasing. Russia's Putin himself at a news conference this week in which he said, quote, "We've seen political schizophrenia in America," unquote. He went on to say America was being undermined and that Russia itself could release transcripts if needed. There is a civil war in the White House. Senator Schumer's warning was sharp and personal, quote, "It was dumb for a businessman to go against the intelligence organizations. They have 6 ways till Sunday to kill you," unquote. Alex Jones commented that this statement from a congressional figure who Time magazine once featured and described as having both a friendship and an adversarial relationship with Trump just proved that the CIA is not under civilian control. Roger Stone, key analyst to presidents, including Ronald Reagan, said that the inner circle of Trump's advisors that include Rance Priebus needed to be weeded out because of the stonewalling not to submit candidates' names for the State Department and other agencies' positions. Yesterday, Wednesday, May 17th, Alex Jones revealed news that Rupert Murdoch has decided to join support for Trump. Rupert Murdoch's sons, according to persistent reports, had decided to take his key holding, Fox News, in a more liberal direction. According to the news report from the White House source, Murdoch had realized he would lose one-third of his listeners in such a change to the left. His advice to Trump was key, chilling, and to the point. Quote, "Fire everyone in there right now, or you'll be done. They're going to impeach you," unquote. On the same day, Wednesday, various congressional figures stood up and called for impeachment. Rhode Island's Sheldon Whitehouse, Texas Representative Al Green, and Congresswoman Maxine Waters were some of them. Journalist Owen Schroyer remarked at the incongruity of Waters on TV calling for impeachment of, quote, "the president of the people," unquote, even as no one was home at her $4.3 million mansion. Alex Jones rightly called for people to stand strongly for Trump by calling congressmen and abhorring the impeachment tactics. Elizabeth made a call for both of us yesterday to Republican Congressman Andy Harris. To call your representative or senator, here's the toll-free number. 1-877-762-8762. And once again, that's 1-877-762-8762. When you're connected to an operator, request that you be connected to Congressman so-and-so's office. Then, when his representative answers, deliver your message. Alex Jones made a very critical point that Trump, while not perfect, is a winter patriot and he needs our strong backing more than ever. We must push forward and hold him up as long as possible. He's a shield against the left's ultimate horrendous plan, COG, the continuation of government, with new congressional elections held under the authority of the Department of Homeland Security. This would then bring in the full NWO, a time and time certainly worse than in Germany from 1933 to 1945. It is imperative that we pray with repentant hearts, thanking God for the reprieve he gave us with President Donald Trump. Let us pray right now, together, as Jesus' remnant. O Lord, we offer our prayer to you for Donald Trump, our president. We pray that you will give him safety, first of all, in this time when there are so many, well, nuts who want to just gain notoriety, not to mention those who have a left-wing agenda, a far-left agenda, who would like to see the president put out of office. Next, we pray that he'll have great discernment, that he will know what to do, that you'll guide him, give him direction, and that you will stifle these attempts to get him out of office by those who just don't agree with his right-leaning principles, his conservative principles. There are many who just want to get him out so they can have the full left-wing agenda, abortion on demand totally, no restrictions whatsoever, and all the other things that go with a left-leaning agenda that has weakened this country so much during the Obama years. Defend the president, O Lord. Help him to have wisdom to meet the challenges from the Democrats, from men in his own party who are not loyal. Just give him grace, O Lord, to do the job as you would have him do it. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So important that we continually pray for him. It is definitely. And so, Lou, you've completed everything, haven't you, there in the introductory work that was so key to us. And yes, this is Elizabeth Cuppet Caverly. And there was, Lou, another important warning that came from journalist Mike Cernovich. And this was yesterday, too. And this concerned never-Trumper Johnny Stefano. And he is a personnel head who can, after day 120 of the Trump administration, decide to not renew or make permanent 800 to 1,200 employees. Now, Lou, these were employees who were transitional, temporary employees, loyal to Trump, and they moved across country to follow Trump. These were loyal patriots, and their needs, to be an immediate look at this, because according to the journalist there, this would make a great difference to suddenly remove all this loyal support. Tonight, the title of this program is Continuing Judgment on America's People, Their Health and Culture. And we are going to have to get into the spiritual aspects of this, why we're seeing all of this. And we are going to bring out first a few more good things that we see. We were not happy with that budget that went through Congress that did not defund Planned Parenthood. But Alex Jones on Wednesday, May 17th, reported that there are a lot of pedophile arrests going on, that under the Trump administration there have been 5,000 pedophile arrests. So that's really important. And he says this is like a civil war going on against pedophilia. I think this is very important. And when we call for this massive change of personnel, we pray for President Trump to get some of that good Scottish blood moving in his veins, to just assert himself, to be the brave heart of our country now, and to just clean house, rid the swamp of these people who are NWO traitors. It's very important. We've heard some grumbling from Roger Stone, that journalist who was important to the Nixon years, the Reagan years. He has a lot of intelligence, and they tried to kill him with polonium to get rid of him. Now they won't call him to testify. He'd like to testify, but now the chicken-hearted ones, they're just going to let him sit and wait to testify. But at any rate, he blamed Rance Priebus for for holding up 119 positions that were not being filled because no names were submitted to be the candidates. And then one day, Alex Jones, the other day, I didn't really approve of the method. It was very vulgar and obscene. They were letting down their hair a little bit. They were joking, but it was really not very good for a Christian listener to hear this. But the innuendos were, to put it in a little bit more polite language, that one of the key staffers of Trump and the chief Obama fixer were a little too close, like a lot too close. This is nothing new. Go back to administrations, and we always heard about the call boys going in after midnight. Go back one administration, and there were a lot of unanswered questions about the very family of the president. And we aren't going to get into that here, but some say that Joan Rivers lost her life because of a joke about it. We have a real cesspool. And we hear all of these things about Macron and his background. There is a pedophilia network in the highest levels of governments, and it is worldwide. So we do pray that Almighty God will strengthen the prosecutors. Rod Rosenstein, he will strengthen Jeff Sessions, and that he will weaken these traitors who stood on the floor of Congress and called for impeachment. Lou, what do you think about this? You're Scottish blood. Is it getting a little bit riled?
It sure is. What grounds do they have to bring up this word impeachment? High crimes and misdemeanors is the only constitutional reason to impeach a president. So what are these high crimes they're referring to? You don't hear any details. You just hear all this innuendo and these generalities, and that's about it.
And I think it's instructive that Dr. Jerome Corsi of WorldNet Daily, and now he's working, I think, for InfoWars, too, but he has a long legacy of writing about history. He has a lot of background in the economy. He wrote a book on the North American Union. He worked in the Reagan years, and he knows Donald Trump. Well, he said something surprising that I didn't know before when I heard him talking to Alex Jones yesterday. He was trained by Edward Bernays. Now, Edward Bernays, I recognized that name right away because the late Dr. Stan Monteith, with his wonderful program Radio Liberty, often talked about how Edward Bernays was the father of the propaganda, the social control, all of the things that make the Americans think that the lies are true, that the GMO foods are good for them, that fluoride in the toothpaste is not going to hurt them, many, many, many things, that all of these prescription drugs are not going to harm them. Well, at any rate, what Dr. Corsi said was he was actually trained in those methods. And he went to Harvard, and he was told earlier that the NWO tried to recruit him and send him to college, but he didn't really go with them. But his point was that he is seeing the Edward Bernays phenomenon in this Russia story that keeps being put out, even though it is has no factual basis. And it was even stated so by some of the intelligence people there in Congress and people who had access to the records. There wasn't anything there. Congressman Nunes said that, then he got quiet. But at any rate, what Jerome Corsi said was the way to fight this is not to combat it. You don't do that with this kind of propaganda. And Hitler learned, Goebbels used this. What you did, you put out a news story. You put out other diversionary stories. Thought was that perhaps the strike on Syria was a ploy. Perhaps it was. Maybe this was an accidental use of Edward Bernays' theories, because that was a big story that took the heat off the Russian story. Well, here's a good story, and we're not putting this out to just counteract the Russian story. And by the way, if you want to hear more about Dr. Corsi, he was going to come on Alex Jones. That would be tomorrow morning. And actually, you know when Alex Jones is heard from Eastern time, noon, to about 3 or 4 o'clock. So I think he would be on early in the program probably you would get to hear it. I guess you won't get to hear it. You'll have to go to his archives because we're a day before here. But at any rate, you might like to hear what he has to say about this. But here, the Washington Times, Monday, May 15th, 2017, shows something really good going on again, and it has to do with our important issue of saving the babies.
This is by Bradford Richardson, The Washington Times. The Trump administration announced a massive expansion Monday of the pro-life Mexico City policy, issuing guidelines that will strip billions of dollars in aid from international groups that perform or promote abortion. Originally, a ban covering roughly $600 million in family planning money, the Trump policy now applies to all international health care aid doled out by the U.S. government, nearly $9 billion. The administration said the same amount of money will be paid out, but will go only to groups that pledge not to perform or promote abortion as part of their family planning activities. Secretary of State Rex W. Tillerson on Monday approved the Protecting Life in Global Health Assistance Plan, which broadens the scope of the Mexico City policy. First announced by President Reagan in Mexico City in 1984, the policy has been in effect during Republican administrations and suspended by Democratic presidents, including Barack Obama. President Trump restored the policy this year, then plowed new ground with Monday's expansion. Quote, "We applaud the Trump administration for not just stopping the pro-abortion policies of the Obama era, but putting in place policies that will reverse the destructive and immoral trends of the last 8 years," said Tony Perkins, president of the Pro-Life Family Research Council. The policy now covers money spent on malaria-fighting efforts, maternal health programs, and the AIDS-fighting program started by President George W. Bush. Administration officials said it was too early to determine which international organizations will lose access to the money because they won't comply with the policy. Quote, "I direct the Secretary of State, in coordination with the Secretary of Health and Human Services, to the extent allowable by law, to implement a plan to extend the requirements of the reinstated memorandum to global health assistance furnished by all departments or agencies," the executive memorandum reads. Critics of the Mexico City policy have dubbed it the, quote, "global gag rule," unquote, and argue that it will force organizations to choose between providing health care services and performing abortions. Senator Jean Shaheen, New Hampshire Democrat, said Mr. Trump's, quote, "dangerous obsession with rolling back reproductive rights," unquote, will have, quote, "severe consequences for millions of vulnerable women and children," unquote. Ms. Shaheen said in a statement, "Today the Trump administration confirmed our worst fears regarding this new, drastically expanded global gag executive order. This administration's pathetic rebranding of this policy is a thinly veiled attempt to hide the tremendous harm it has around the world," unquote. Ms. Shaheen said the policy's reinstatement underscores the need to pass her Global Health Empowerment and Rights Act, which would permanently repeal the rule. "Even during Democratic administrations, American money was not supposed to be used to directly fund abortions, though groups that provided abortions were allowed to collect U.S. funds for other purposes. Pro-life activists said the money ended up being mixed anyway." Organizations affected by the policy include Marie Stopes International Uganda, which says 94% of its outreach work is funded by the U.S. Agency for International Development, and the International Planned Parenthood Federation, which stands to lose $100 million in annual funding. Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the pro-life Susan B. Anthony List, said the policy does not, quote, "cut a single penny from USAID," unquote, but, quote, "simply ensures our hard-earned tax dollars are used by other healthcare entities that act consistently to save lives rather than promoting and performing abortions, unquote. She said this is exactly why pro-life voters worked to elect Donald Trump to the White House in November. Ms. Dannenfelter said in a statement, quote, with the implementation of protecting life and global health assistance, we have officially ceased exporting abortion to foreign nations. No longer will we undermine the pro-life laws and cultural commitments of other countries by funding organizations like Marie Stopes International that obsessively promote and perform abortions, unquote. A Marist poll in January found broad support for the Mexico City policy, with 83% of respondents agreeing that tax dollars should not be used to promote abortions overseas. The policy is another pro-life victory for Mr. Trump during his first month in office, along with his appointment of pro-life Justice Neil M. Gorsuch to the U.S. Supreme Court. But the president still has a long way to go toward fulfilling all of his campaign promises. The effort to defund Planned Parenthood, for instance, has been sidetracked by Republican infighting over the Obamacare repeal bill. In order to avoid a government shutdown, Mr. Trump last month signed a short-term spending bill that will continue to fund the abortion giant through September. Mr. Trump also has promised to sign into law the Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act and a permanent Hyde Amendment. Mr. Perkins said he is looking forward, quote, to continuing to work with the Trump administration and bringing about a culture of life in which every child is welcomed into this world and protected under our laws, both here and abroad, unquote.
And with that topic brought up, we now moved again to the newsletter from the Missionaries to the Preborn Iowa, and that's Dan and Donna Holman, P.O. Box 135, Keokuk, Iowa, capital K-E-O-K-U-K, Iowa, 52632. And again, that is P.O. Box 135, Keokuk, Iowa, zip 52632. Dear friends, our government is incompetent in meting out justice. With little outcry, government has foisted corrupt moral and social changes upon us. The American churches say and do nothing when government requires their wives and daughters to be exposed to men in drag. Families are destroyed as fathers are stripped of their God-given authority, while women are, quote, empowered in a feminist-leaning legal system. Why look we to government solutions? Why support pro-life, pro-family organizations which have fattened themselves along with corrupt politicians? Has any good come of it? A judge's gavel is not a magic wand. It does not change reality. Court decisions should uphold our Constitution and wholesome moral law. When court decisions and government uphold evil, when our nation's religious institutions fall silent or are agreeable with tyranny, when the American people are willfully led astray, churches, families, schools, the workplace, law enforcement also become corrupt. What hope is there in a future remedy to this deadly nonsense? Our nation will likely run its convoluted course and perish. Proverbs 28:1, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin has deadly consequences. Every sinful action has an equal and opposite reaction. Reality will soon catch up with us. Most people do not recognize when cause and effect occur. They blame sin's ill effects on the Democrats or the Republicans. They blame out-of-wedlock pregnancies or on a lack of sex education, fornicating pills, or a lack of abortion access. They blame STD epidemics on a lack of condoms. They blame their poverty on a lack of government handouts. Timid pro-lifers request regulations. Parental consent, informed consent, heartbeat, and 20-week bans to regulate the slaughter of innocents. And that was parental consent. No one has the right to murder people or to steal their stuff, T. Russell Hunter said. We have no right to regulate murder. God commands, thou shalt not murder. Why do most Americans go along with this evil? Bad laws corrupt morals, and evildoers corrupt law. It is a vicious downward cycle. hearts are hard. We live in a generation that has forgotten how to blush. At the very portals of death, we are openly mocked for our stand against the slaughter of children. Mothers and fathers giggle and laugh while we plead for the lives of their children. The corrupting influence of unjust laws lends virtue to child sacrifice while vilifying efforts to save life. Baby killers seek peaceful coexistence in society as thieves and drug dealers desire peaceful coexistence with their victims and with the police. Then they show a few pictures again. This University of Iowa student told me it is normal for her to fornicate. She shrugs her shoulders and says, lots of people are doing it. Lots of people are on their way to hell, I said. Are your parents okay with this? Yes, she responds, as long as they know that I am safe. Your future husband wants you to be pure and to wait for him. Though she said she was at Planned Parenthood for, quote, birth control, she was likely an abortion appointment as we did not see her come out. And the picture of her, there's a very glib, very pretty girl, but very young, but very glib. Oh, the lessons that she'll have to learn, speaking as a woman decades older. Another woman hands back the info we gave her, as she does not understand English. Iowa City is a city of refuge for illegal aliens, but not for inhabitants of the womb. We believe her boyfriend below came later on to translate for her. One man's civilization is another man's barbarism. The Ten Commandments are the bedrock of civilization. God's commands are violated to our nation's peril. Advocacy groups such as National Right to Life have no authority to regulate or renegotiate the Sixth Commandment. 20-week bans, heartbeat bills, and other, and then you can kill the baby legislation are abhorrent to our Almighty God who commands, thou shalt not kill. Moses did not negotiate with Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh, God commands, let my people go. It seems that every advocacy organization looks to government rather than God to fulfill its mission. Write or call your congressman, they tell us. Must we look to hirelings, pastors, politicians, and advocacy organizations to love God and love our neighbor for us? Most advocacy organizations are guilty of violating God's law with their compromised legislation. If we have the power to regulate baby murder, we should certainly be able to outlaw it. And you may think, well, what kind of hypocrites Lou and Elizabeth are? They've just called for phone calls to Congress. No, we have to take what we can get as far as being appreciative of a reprieve that God has given us. Nothing can be expected to be perfect in a fallen world. We can't find a perfect hero unless it is Jesus Christ who died on a cross for our sins, that he could forgive us. We could be forgiven by God, and we could go to eternal life if we really accepted Jesus after being remorseful and trusting our lives to him. No, it isn't perfect. I believe when they said Trump was in favor of this pain, no, you know, the baby, we don't know when the baby feels pain, but Dan and Donna Holman are quite right. It is all or nothing in God's eyes. But do we not think that he's pleased that there is some progress? Of course he is, because hearts are beginning to awaken. Just the way in the British Empire for many decades there was slavery. And Lou, was it Wilberforce? Maybe you can tell that story, the Amazing Grace story. Can you remember?
Well, I think the author of the him Amazing Grace came earlier, and I can't think of his name off the top of my head, but he came earlier, and personally, he did give up. He was a slave trader, a shipmaster who carried slaves to the New World, but later in life, he completely, yes, John Newton was the name of the author. Later in life, he repudiated that and composed the words to the hymn Amazing Grace. William Wilberforce was of a later time. It was largely through his efforts in the British Parliament that slavery was outlawed in the British Empire and the slave trade. So that one man, over a long period of time, was responsible for ending that curse.
And I believe on our last program, Lou reported there were about 8 states now that only had 1 abortion mill left. That's progress, too. Hearts are turning against abortion, the murder. And now I'm looking at an important book, Living in Sodom Today by Larry Spargevino. And this book was published in the year 2003. It's hard to believe that's 14 years ago. And this was put out by the Southwest Radio Church Ministry. We do not agree with their belief in the pre-tribulation rapture, but so many other wonderful things came out of there. And we have interviewed Dr. Bob Glaze a number of times on our program. He pointed out a lot of key facts last year about the global police force and a lot about the Muslim Brotherhood in the Obama administration. If you would like to see where this book is still there, Living in Sodom Today, The Reality and the Rage, I can't recommend a book more highly. If you want the real truth about homosexual lifestyles and about pedophilia, about everything that you could see, and it's not written by a hater. No, Dr. Spargevino has a lot of love for humanity. And you could call to 1-800-652-1144. And again, it's 1-800-652-1144 for the book. You could find out the price and whether it's available. Living in Sodom Today by Dr. Larry Spargevino. When we're talking about judgment, I thought that this passage was very stunning. What will it take? Following the terrible tragedy of 9/11, many Americans began to think about America's future. On an almost daily basis, new threats were being announced, and then came the deaths from anthrax. Added to this has been the news that the North Koreans are developing nuclear weapons and also systems for their delivery. Now, that's interesting. It couldn't be any more timely, could it? Because that's coming to fruition. Then Spargevino says, will America be brought down by an armed invasion from without or by Islamic fanatics on our shores? Or is our possible national demise from some other, even more sinister source? In June of 1838, Abraham Lincoln gave an address to the Lyceum in Springfield, Illinois. One portion of the address is terribly relevant to the subject of this book. At what point should we expect the approach of danger? By what means should we fortify ourselves against it? Should we expect some transatlantic military giant to step the ocean and crush us with a blow? Never. All the armies of Europe and Asia and Africa combined could never by force take a drink from the Ohio or make a mark on the Blue Ridge, not in 1,000 years. Then at what point should danger be expected? I answer, if it ever reaches, it must spring up among us. It can never come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, then we ourselves must be its author and its finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live on through all time or die by suicide. That's what we think is happening now here. Trump, politically, is probably our last chance to avoid civil war, to avoid terrible chaos and upheaval in an escalating judgment by the Lord. But, you see, where are the churches? What are they doing? Are we hearing anything very much from the churches? Not really. And we have to know that this idea of making same-sex marriage legal in the United States, that was stepping a big direction farther than I think the Lord ever imagined we would do. That was really a trespass on his laws in the Old Testament. And if you think that the Republican Party is free of this, Larry's book, Living in Sodom Today, says, the coming out of a conspiracy. There can be little doubt that homosexual activists are seeking to restructure society and to impose their values on everyone else. There is a national and international conspiracy in operation that is quietly working behind the scenes. Lately, the conspiracy has itself had a coming out. Emboldened by recent successes in government and law, gay activists no longer feel they need to keep their purposes secret. And in this book, he talks, sad for us with our perspective of time, about the assault on the Boy Scouts of America and how they had resisted it. But now we have Bob Gates, former CIA director, former Secretary of Defense. I thought he was a really good guy, but he's heading an organization now that has the leaders who can be homosexual. And Larry's book pointed this out, that it's well known that organizations that have boys are going to attract pedophiles. It's just common sense. So we now see that we've gone a much further step than when Larry wrote this book. But what he said was, they are even filling the ranks of the Republican Party, generally perceived to be conservative. Two pro-gay groups, the Log Cabin Republicans and the Republican Unity Coalition, are playing a more dominant role in the party. In a report by John Cloud entitled The New Face of Gay Power and appearing in Time magazine for October 13, 2003, we read, if you want to understand the future of gay politics, forget Fire Island, New York, and West Hollywood, California. Come instead to Cody, Wyoming, at Yellowstone's doorstep. And I must turn a page. Where a national gay-straight alliance, the Republican Unity Coalition, RUC, was founded 2 years ago, and counts former President Gerald Ford among its board members. A scenic drive down the road from Cody, you come to Casper, Wyoming, the hometown of Vice President Dick Cheney, who has graciously and publicly accepted his openly lesbian daughter, Mary. It's also where Guy Padgett III, a member of the city council, decided to come out recently and declare his gay orientation. You can also take another scenic drive through the Medicine Bow National Forest to Laramie, now known as the Berkeley of Wyoming. It is the only city in the state that can boast a four-year university and is home to Spectrum, labeled by John Cloud in the Time article, one of the most vibrant gay college groups in the West. The RUC was founded by the Bush family friend Charles Francis. Francis wanted to start an organization that would institutionalize the ties between well-connected gay Republicans like himself and the straight party leadership. It would be a grasstops group that would complement a grassroots organization called the Log Cabin Republicans. Francis picked Cody's Alan Simpson, a prominent straight Republican who left the U.S. Senate in 1997 after an 18-year career, to be chairman. The credo of the RUC is the Cody Statement, so titled because it was signed in the basement of Cody's Buffalo Bill Historical Center in August of 2001. In part, the Cody Statement declares, as recorded in the Time article, we are Republican because we believe in limited government, free markets, a strong national defense, and personal responsibility. Some of us are straight, some of us are gay or lesbian, and some of us think it is nobody's business but our own what we are. All of us are American. And now this next sentence by Larry Spargimino was really prophetic. Could the land of the free and the home of the brave become the land of the gay and the home of the transgendered? You see, have we gone too far that we never will get back? We're not sure what's going to happen. And when we see the judgment coming on America, we only need to see that an article said an epidemic of deaths by despair. And this is out of Princeton University.
2 years ago, Princeton University economists Ann Case and Angus Deaton disclosed a shocking finding. Between 1999 and 2014, middle age, that is 45 to 54, white Americans with a high school education or less died at a rate never before seen in a modern industrialized society. Alone among every other demographic group they studied, this group's life expectancy was shrinking. The group's annual mortality rate jumped from 281 per 100,000 to 415 per 100,000 during the 15-year studies. Big reasons? Striking increases in the number of suicides, drug overdoses, and liver disease caused by alcohol poisoning. Case and Deaton called them, quote, deaths by despair, unquote. Now, the two scholars have returned to try to explain why this is happening. In a report published by the Brookings Institution, they suggest that while income inequality and wage stagnation may play a background role, a lifetime of, quote, cumulative disadvantage, unquote, catches up with this demographic. They are the slice of the population who hit the job market as low-skill jobs were being mechanized, computerized, and globalized. They grew into adulthood as cohesion-building social institutions like marriage, family, and churches became weaker. Often they didn't have spouses, pastors, work buddies, or kids to back them up. They did have opioid painkillers, which Case and Deaton say, quote, added fuel to the flames, making the epidemic much worse than it otherwise would have been, unquote. They cite a study from the Boston Federal Reserve that found that among men not in the labor force, nearly half are taking pain medication, most often by prescription. Case is a professor of economics and public affairs. Deaton, her husband, was a 2015 Nobel laureate in economics. They admit their research is not a quote-unquote smoking gun, but it has ominous implications. Quote, this account, which fits much of the data, has the profoundly negative implication that policies, even ones that successfully improve earnings and jobs or redistribute income, will take many years to reverse the mortality and morbidity increase, and that those in midlife now are likely to do much worse in old age than those currently older than 65, unquote. Obviously, the same forces affecting low-income, middle-aged whites also affect poorly educated, middle-aged blacks and Hispanics. But mortality rates are decreasing among those groups, and they don't suffer high rates of deaths by despair. The authors speculate that expectations may be higher among whites, leading to greater disappointment when things don't work out. Many of these folks put their faith in Republican promises of help, and the GOP owes them something. Addressing opioid addiction is a place to start. So is keeping the social safety net intact. GOP politicians can boast about bringing back jobs and passing right-to-work laws, but voters must hold them accountable if they make things worse for the people the corporate economy has left behind. And that was reprinted from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch.
Capital News Service in Maryland had this headline, opioid heroin overdose doses reach crisis level in state. Opioid overdoses now rank with cancer, strokes, and heart attacks among the top killers in Maryland. When Karen Miller's son was about 19 years old, he began to abuse heroin by snorting pills, eventually moving on to shooting up. This went on for 6 years before he got help. Lucas Miller's history of drug use started in high school with smoking marijuana. When he moved out of his parents' house, one of his housemates had access to between 750 to 1,500 pills at any given time between five houses in Frederick. My son was addicted to heroin. He's in recovery by the grace of God since Thanksgiving 2014. I think that's where we are at, Miller said. Opioid overdoses now rank with cancer, strokes, and heart attacks among the top killers in Maryland. State and federal lawmakers have passed legislation aimed at addressing the crisis, although they and public health experts agree the battle will be long. So they go on to tell about a HOPE Act, and that would increase access to naloxone, an overdose reversal drug, and would require hospitals to establish a new protocol when to start discharging patients treated for substance abuse disorders. See, there are lots of things they're trying to do, but that's pretty much after the horse has left the barn. And the hypocrisy of our broken world in which we don't listen to the laws of God, we don't really listen to the scriptures in the same way we once did. So then we see in this same state that we see all those headlines, we have Sudlersville, townized regulations for marijuana operations. They are looking at options to regulate the placement of medical marijuana growing, and they're going to have these sites there. You see the short-sightedness. The problem is that largely, as a nation, we have been turned over to a reprobate mind. And I do not just mean sodomites. I mean everybody in this country and many people in other countries. The problem is that when we take away making God first and His scriptures the law in our hearts, then we can't think correctly anymore. We can make excuses because we are human and we want the humanistic things that will give us permission to sin. That's where it is. We want what we want. And I am not unsympathetic to people who have this sin. And it is a sin, or God would not have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I have a dear friend that I knew, whom I knew when he was 2 or 3 years old. I was almost like a second mother to him, I think, at many points in his life. And shockingly, he called a few years ago. He has some sons, and he's over 50 years old now. And he is living with a man, and he said he found his way out of the darkness. But I really was thrown by this, because he's a good, kind person. But I realized hell is real. That little boy in Heaven is Real, I think that book probably is better than I originally assessed at one time, that sweet little boy who saw Jesus. And after his death experience, he would take his hand to his heart and in a frantic way. Does that man know Jesus? If he doesn't have Jesus in his heart, he won't go to heaven. You see, the truth comes out of the little children, doesn't it? So I had to write to my friend, and I said, if you truly love your significant other, you will back away from the sexual intercourse, and you will have a platonic relationship because you don't want him to go to hell. I no longer hear from him. You see, the reprobate mind is so strong that it's willful. When we tell God we are the authority, then he withdraws from trying to force us. We have free will. Satan had free will in the beginning. Do you see where it is that we're going into these judgments because we're not making God first? This town shouldn't be putting any kind of marijuana operations in. It really shouldn't. Now, let's hear from someone. We hear that, oh, marijuana isn't that bad, and we should legalize it. We hear the libertarian patriots say this. Let's hear from Decision Magazine, February of this year, a man who, his real life story, Lou.
Legalized marijuana, ridiculous. Since 2012, 8 states and Washington, D.C. have legalized the recreational use of marijuana. While advocates and opponents continue to debate the consequences of these decisions, Don Holder of Hebron Colony Ministries has no doubts. Holder says, quote, I think it's the most ridiculous decision. I know without question that recreational usage is what took me into that world. It started in 1968 for me with alcohol, then marijuana, and it went into much harder and deeper drug use for many years. It's a lie we've been fed that when you legalize things and take the criminal aspect out of it, that's going to make it better. There is no question that marijuana is a gateway drug into deeper drug addiction. Plus, today, the THC content, the mind-altering ingredient in cannabis, is much higher than ever before in the marijuana being grown for the streets. It certainly did not reduce alcoholism in any way when they legalized alcohol. It promoted it, as a matter of fact.
And here's another article that appeared. It was an editorial out of the Colorado Springs Gazette, Big Marijuana's War on the Poor, and this appeared in June of 2016. Big tobacco takes a disproportionate toll on the working class and the poor, but thrives on an image of upscale glamour expect more of the same from big marijuana. Media have glamorized the drug since Colorado legalized it for recreational use, but a new story by Politico highlights what seems obvious to anyone in Colorado's most economically challenged neighborhoods. The headline sums it up. The marijuana industry's war on the poor. Denver's booming pot industry may be trendy, but it's giving poorer neighborhoods a headache. The headache is literal and figurative. The stench of pot is so pungent in some struggling neighborhoods, it causes genuine headaches. In a figurative sense, the marijuana gold rush is causing an array of grievances no more welcome than a migraine. North Denver's Elyria Swansea neighborhood hosts one marijuana business for every 91 residents. Now, I find that astounding. In addition to smelling up the place, the businesses are in the way of economic development and opportunity. Quote, we have people who have tried to start businesses and they weren't able to lease the spaces because the marijuana industry came in and could make a higher offer and do it instantly, explained a neighborhood activist at a conference in April, as quoted by Politico. We've borne the burden of the state and city's growth at the cost of our residents. Residents of Northeast Park Hill and Globeville neighborhoods expressed similar concerns. Drew Dutcher, an architect and activist in an area inundated with pot businesses, told Politico the industry's negative consequences may undermine a slate of neighborhood plans that were intended to improve the quality of life. The smell of pot has become so intense, the story explains, it often overpowers the odor of North Denver's notoriously smelly pet food factory. When you can't smell Purina, it's the headache marijuana smell that gets you more than anything, said Albus Brooks, the city councilman who represents Elyria, Swansea, and Globeville. Even those driving through in the freeway are familiar with the odor. Drivers whizzing by on Interstate 70 catch a heady whiff of Denver's hottest new product as they zip across town, the magazine explains, but they don't live here. The article is more a defense of the working class than an attack on Big Tobacco 2.0. It quotes Sam Mendez, executive director of the Cannabis Law and Policy Project at the University of Washington School of Law, who spent years representing marijuana businesses as a private practice attorney. Within his office, some consider Colorado and Denver a cautionary tale most places would be foolish to follow, the article explains. I don't think this industry should move too quickly, Mendez told the magazine. If you do, there's potential for backlash, and this whole grand experiment could fail. Translation, move gradually, so few will detect overnight change, such as the absurd onslaught of North Denver pot shops. As explained in countless sermons, a frog boiled fast will leap from the pot, heat the water slow, and a frog won't notice in time. Big marijuana could falter by overly burdening communities with too much aggression. It will succeed patiently and insidiously by presenting its products as harmless, progressive, and cool, much like Big Tobacco pushed cigarettes. And so, as the judgment that we have brought on ourselves continues, the mosques begin to grow more. Many more Islamic people are appearing in western Pennsylvania. We talked about Lindsay Williams' DVD, on which Williams still talked about during the Obama years, airplanes coming, making clandestine evening flights, dropping people into the heart of western Pennsylvania. And these people are going to the Roman Catholic colleges at Loretto, other places. It's a big conspiracy. It's a very big conspiracy. The Rothschilds are probably involved. The Vatican is involved. The Jesuits. The bankers. We can't really name who's at the top. Oh, yes, we can. The very top. Why, it's Lucifer. And this war on the poor is terrible. And at the same time, teen suicide is terrible. And we have this satanic program now, sadly produced by Selena Gomez. And at least this is waking up a few parents. Netflix's latest hit, it's raising questions and concerns, People magazine of May 15th, 2017 said. The footage is graphic, disturbing, and raw. In the final episode of Netflix's chilling new hit, 13 Reasons Why, a series about a suicidal teen, 17-year-old protagonist Hannah Baker climbs into a tub fully clothed, slits her wrist with razor blades, and quickly bleeds to death. Now, is that something that we would want our youth to see? Everybody is suggestible, but none more suggestible than teens, I would say. I remember how it was in a very minor way. I was sort of Miss Goody Two-Shoes. My mother was an English teacher, but I was daring, too. That's my Celtic background, as you could imagine. My friends dared me to go look in the window of another room where the physics teacher was putting on the old-time blackboard. He was putting a test up there, and they dared me to go look at it. I didn't need to look at it because I could ace that easy course that he gave, but I didn't want to let my friends down. I wanted to be daring. I wanted to be part of the group, the peer group. So I did it, and I was spotted. And, you know, it was out of character for me. And later, this teacher grumbled. He says, "And to think I had to give you the Bosch and Lomb Science Award." He was really petulant. And my mother, when she was over 90 years old, I said, "Do you remember that time I went up to the window and I looked into Mr. Booker's class?" She says, "I will never forget it." She had a voice when she was really up and down with me. It wasn't too different from Fatherland Security. I hate to say that, but my mother really gave me very, very much. She was a hard taskmaster, but mistress. But I think that much of who I am on the radio, I owe to the harshness and the beauty of the relationship in which my mother was entrusted to me. And I believe that I was a faithful daughter. It was not always easy, but the rewards were great. When Lou and I were going to move to Western Pennsylvania to come out of debt, that was number one, not the radio work. I was terribly upset because I didn't think I would be able to adjust by going backwards in time to that little town. And in a dream, my mother said, "Are you sure you can be happy in that little house?" I'm not going to get into a lot of things here that could be people then attacking us about our theology. Perhaps it was a message from God, I will say that. And it made me realize that my mother gave me a lot. She helped me get the home that Lou and I live in. She lent me money long before I knew Lou. And I had some money of my own, and she could perceive this would be a good thing for my independence. And it was. What are you doing for your children and grandchildren? Are you taking them to a good Bible-believing church? Are you reading Scripture? Are you sharing with them so that they don't have this vacuum in which they have despair and they want to watch about teen suicide and then maybe do it? No. You know, Lou and I live on the fringes of a very affluent neighborhood. Easton, Maryland has more millionaires, I think, maybe than anywhere in the U.S., except Palm Beach. But what happens to the children? We tutored one of them one time, and his father, a leading attorney, just retired, we saw in the newspaper. But that boy was left to sit here 4 or 5 hours after the tutoring ended, and he looked at my husband and said, "Does this ever happen to anyone else?" And my husband, bless his heart, lied. He says, "Oh yeah, Dave, happens all the time." But we thought later, what kind of parental, emotional neglect was that? The leading citizens, the hypocrisy of the reprobate mind. Are you true for Jesus? Pray. Pray for our president. Pray for our country to repent and for judgment to stop. Write to us at P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. May the Lord bless and keep you this week. Good night.